Verse 13. They sacrifice on the tops of the mountains and burn incense on the hills, under oaks and poplars and elms, because its shade is good. So your daughter shall be harlots, and your bride shall commit adultery. I will not punish your daughters when they fornicate, nor your wives when they commit adultery, for the men themselves go aside with harlots, and they sacrifice with temple prostitutes. The people who do not understand are thrown down. Though you, Israel, fornicate, yet do not let Judah become guilty, and do not come to Gilgal, nor go up to Beth Aven, nor swear, as Jehovah lives. For Israel slides back like a backsliding heifer. Now Jehovah will feed them as a lamb in a large place. Ephraim is joined to idols, let him alone. Their drink is sour. They are continually fornicating, her rulers dearly loved shame. The wind has bound her up in her wings, and they shall be ashamed because of their sacrifices.
Yes, Sean.
I'd like for Kimberly to give us the definition of fornication again. Because I think most people, especially those in the church, do not have the right definition.
Right, because they teach that fornication is two unmarried people having sex. Wrong. I'm not saying it's okay for two unmarried people to have sex. That's not what I'm saying. Because clearly there are rules for who you get to have sex with. But fornication is what it says there. They go aside with harlots and sacrifice with temple prostitutes. So these men are visiting regular street-walking prostitutes to have sex. And then their other form of sex is to sacrifice with temple prostitutes. And those rituals in those temples include sex. Public sex.
This is nauseating. Nauseating.
Yes. Now, is that one of the attractions to worship Baal and Ashtoreth?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Well, if you're a man, if you had no morals whatsoever, what do you think?
That was part of my thinking when I asked my first question. That was probably played a large role in it, because why not? It's permitted.
It's a great witnessing program.
Well, here's what we have in the Christian church. And Christians are going to love hearing this. But they go to church and they whip themselves all up into a frenzy. And they, oh, this was so blessed. What you've done is you've whipped yourself up into a frenzy, which you can do at any baseball, basketball, hockey, football game, okay, whatever. You come away and you're really energized and you feel good, because what it does is it releases endorphins, chemicals that your own body makes. That's the attraction to these kinds of temple sacrifices. And let me tell you how I know this. Because I walked in the occult, and while I was never involved in any kind of sacrificing, I did my own share of dancing around a bonfire. And what? And you get dancing around a bonfire with a bunch of people, and you're hooping and hollering, and man, I'll tell you, when you're done with that, you feel good. You do. You feel good, and you don't even need drugs to do it. That's why so many people who don't take drugs get involved in that kind of thing. And people still do take drugs who are involved in that, but I never took drugs. But I'm just telling you that you can whip up your own quote-unquote spirit. So you have this happening in these temples where they did do all these dancing rituals and hollering rituals, and they get, and they're drinking wine.
Well, then it's like an orgy.
It's an orgy, yes. And it makes them feel good, and and then they get addicted to the endorphin chemicals that get released in their own bodies. And I'm telling you, that's what goes on in these meetings where people are whipping up the spirit. It's called, in psychological terms, when I was in college studying psychology, they called it group head. Your group head, okay? So it's whatever spirit the group can make. But what does the Holy Spirit say? The Holy Spirit says, I am a still, quiet spirit. I'm not this jumping around, being, you know, hooping and hollering spirit. See, all of that is just a human frenzy. So you have the difference between the fornication with the temple prostitutes and the sacrificing that they're doing and the letting of the blood and the women screaming, when they're doing the sacrificing, whipping it all up. And it's, you get way up here and you become high on your own chemicals and with a combination of wine and drugs. But then you have Yahweh and the Holy Spirit is just down here and you're like a Mercedes Benz, just, you know, you just roll on. It doesn't matter what's going on. That's the Holy Spirit. Most people don't want this smooth, still, silent ride. They want this thing up here.
Well, that's been promoted here in Christianity.
Yes.
Over quite a few years.
Yes.
But there's... Yes, Hannah.
Well, there's one that particular I'm interested in, the one song about dance or something. And I'd love to get up and move to that song. Is that wrong?
No, that's not what I said.
I get very into it. I mean, I'm really into
it. What's happening now, the people are mimicking the white thing with the wrong thing, and they go after the wrong thing. Because David danced and sing.
That's what I thought.
In Hezekiah's story next week, Hezekiah had the priest dance and sing and joy and music. So it's not, that's perfectly fine. It's when you fake the real thing with a fake.
Rick.
Go ahead, Rick.
Okay, so touching on that, there was another prophet, I believe it was Nehemiah or Ezra, I don't remember which one it was. But the people were going back to the temple. This was after the reconstruction part of it. They were going back, and they were all excited. They were all in this accord of, we're going back to the temple, to the temple, to the temple. And he said, wait, stop. You need to be repenting. You need to be mournful because we lost everything, and there's people still back there in Babylon. They're still in captivity, and you are wrong. He pointed it out to them, and they went to the temple, but now the whole spirit changed. They were mournful. They were repenting for all the sins of their fathers and themselves. So the attitude could be like going to a ball game, going to a rock concert, we're going to do this, and they get all excited about it. In the end, they deceive themselves because they thought they were doing what God wanted them to do. In reality, they did what they wanted to do. And this is, you need to be very careful about what spirit comes over you, because it could be the demonic spirit that you think is God, is that book we were reading earlier about the dragon. So it's very alluring, the feelings and the emotions that get into what they view as a spirit, but actuality is the Satan, or it could be yourself. They get into it and they come out, and this is where some mistakes are, where the church gets caught up into this, and that's where they get into adultery and fornication and idolatry and all this stuff, because they mix and combine these things together, thinking that they're serving God and they're really serving themselves, or worse, Hasatan.
And do we wonder why pastors have sexual relationships with the women in their congregations?
Oh, yeah. The biggest Baptist church in Longview he was doing it.
Mm-hmm.
And he got caught.
Because
right after the meeting on that they brought his wife in on, he killed himself. He drove into the pylon holding a, you know.
Overpass.
What was his name?
I can't remember what offhand.
You know, people need to not be confused about what is proper praise, okay, and what is demonic praise. What is praise to Yahweh and what is praise to the demons? There is a difference. First of all, praise to the demons always involves sex, always involves something that's going to, wine or some drug, or usually does. In my case, I never, danced around the bonfire. I never took any drugs or drank wine. Well, no, I guess I did drink some mead. So that may have contributed to that. But
what in the world was that?
Mead is a honey beer. It involves invoking other gods. Okay? Praise to Yahweh involves praising Yahweh, giving him glory. If you dance, you're dancing to glorify him, not yourself.
Mm-hmm.
And when you're done, you're done. It's over. You don't get addicted to this thing and need to have that again. You can still come in with the Holy Spirit, that silent, sweet, spirit that gives you that joy that passes all understanding. But if you're doing it so that you have to go to church every Sunday and get that feeling in order to get through the week, you've got a problem. That's demonically based. It's not coming from the Lord.
Okay,
when you finish, you're just supposed to go back to boom? Because my insides are like, yes, oh, yeah, we thank you so much. This is so wonderful. I can't comprehend.
And who are you praising?
Yahweh and Yeshua. And
okay. And who are Christians praying? Praising, I mean.
I've never seen him.
Baal and Asherah and the images on the wall.
I remember we are generalizing now. When you get to true believers in the church that dance like you did. But for the bigger part, not so much. Brandon was trying to speak.
Yeah. You're making a lot of absolute statements that her objections.
Yeah, so they're stereotypical statements.
Stereotypical, yes. And it's true. And yeah, I've been in a lot of those churches where you got to do the Holy Ghost hop and shuffle. Like, this just, it's unnecessary. But sometimes we do that. It's not about a routine ritual set in a cycle like that to get you hooked to the wrong thing. It's about one that hooks you to the right thing. So, we're going to have dancing or it's fine. I felt that coming because I had the same thing, like, okay, wait a minute, what about the legitimate? Because it's always like this. It's not always like that. That's nice. But sometimes it's like, what if the bottom drops out? You're like, like, I'm just praising Jesus and everything's going crazy, and we're getting on green buses. That's not up here or here. That's like this, right?
Right.
So it's Hannah, you can do it. When she says generalities, you have to understand the specifics so that you don't have confusion, about these things.
I was raised in a church called the Bible Missionary Church, and the headquarters is in Rock Island, Illinois, denominational headquarters. And unless Brother Zeitz got up and ran up and down the aisles or jumped from the back of one pew to the back of the next pew to the back of the next pew, from the back to the front of the church, get those demonstrations, everybody felt cheated.
Mm-hmm.
It's the same that's going on in the charismatic and evangelical movements. If they don't get the big show, they feel cheated. When they get the big show, they say, that was the Spirit of the Lord. No, because you don't feel cheated if you don't, you know, like if we have a Friday night when everybody's worshiping and praising and the hands are up and somebody's up dancing and you haven't been here for the dancing yet, you know, but we have that going on. We don't feel cheated the next week if it doesn't happen. So we can get up and dance like David this week, and next week we don't need that because the Lord leads us in another kind of praise.
I just thought, and this is my mistake, obviously, I just thought, I can't explain it, but I feel like, I don't even know how to explain it. It's like this thing takes over me. I am so excited and so happy inside. I feel like I'm smiling and I'm just, you know, because of this or that or the other, you know, it's during that time. And it's not that I'm not any other time, but it's just a different, it's just really good. And I'm thinking, if I'm not supposed to have that, because it's
not
praising the Lord, you know. Yeah, so, that's what I would say.
So the following week, though, you don't necessarily have that same experience.
Right. And I'm not, you know.
Right, exactly.
Okay.
Being flexible and being led by Yahweh, we have the Torah, which gives us our outline, but then in this day-to-day as we go, we have a flexibility in these flows where we're not like, well, we don't have those demonstrations. Well, the Holy Ghost wasn't here because Homeboy didn't do backflips.
Right.
You know, that's not true.
Right. And David danced one time in Scripture. That was once.
Mightily.
And he didn't need to apparently dance after that. But it was a great occasion. The ark was coming home. Oh my goodness. The ark was coming back to its resting place. David danced. Now that was an occasion to dance for. But David didn't get addicted to that, having to have that thing whipped up every week.
Cheryl. He may have danced other times, but she's just, I agree with what you're saying. I just want to say that when I first gave my life to Yeshua, it's when I was at youth camp. And it was the most awesome thing. It changed my life completely, completely. And it was that soft presence that he was there. And it was all around. We were just sitting by the river, quietly praising him, you know, in little prayer courses. It was all Scripture. And it was beautiful. It was none but Yeshua. The Holy Ruach was there, you know. But that was in the Christian church. I grew up in that atmosphere, actually. But anyway.
Yeah, right. Something to consider. When you get like that, and I'm just sensing that right now the church is like dismayed as what's going on in the country. I'm talking about in the States. What the question I posed before was, what's going to happen if it doesn't happen the way you want? My guess is a lot of people are going to walk away because there's prophets out there in the States that are saying, well, Trump is God's man. Well, maybe the thing is going to happen, and it's going to purge the country of this evil that's there. It needs to happen. So the feeling is going to go from up here tomorrow down to here, maybe. Don't know how it's going to turn out. Yahweh knows what's going to happen. So we should be consistent in our walk with him. Dang. Not up here, yeah. Maybe that's okay sometimes, but not down here either, but somewhere in the middle to where we're consistent. We can show the world, this is how we act, even though we're going through trials and tribulation. We trust in our Father who sent us here. We trust in the Father that has us in these trials and tribulations. So we need to be focusing on him and what he's doing. So maybe next week we come together, or this Friday, and it's down, we're all down, or maybe we're all like this and say, okay, we don't understand what's going on, but we trust in you and to guide us through all this.
And
because we're not following a man, We're following Yahweh. And he led us here. And we have to be that beacon saying, okay, you may be stuck and trapped in this, but look, we tried to tell you, but now come. Come when you can with whatever you have. But maybe it's a suitcase. Maybe it's a pack on your back. Maybe that's it. Because it's coming that we need to be ready and willing to do what he says when he says it. And not be saying, well, yeah, we're going to be joyous because he's delivering us from this trial and tribulation maybe. Or we're going to be mournful because of the people that's going through all this trouble.
The church at large all over the world is looking for manifestations and prophecies. Miracles, manifestations, and prophecies. That's a wicked generation looking for that. We should not be looking for manifestations or miracles and prophecies to determine where we are with the Lord.
That's right.
We need to be looking in the Word. The prophecies have already been spoken thousands of years ago. We need to be in the Word understanding what those mean for our times. I'm not saying that the Lord doesn't have prophets for today, but I'm saying I have heard a whole bundle of false prophets over the last few months about Trump is going to do this and Trump is going to do that and America's going to have a revival and, you know, we're going to push through this and, you know, we're going to have 4 years of Trump and, you know, they're not even talking about that Yeshua's coming back.
Well, because they don't know that. It's at any moment, at any time, but not right now.
Since I was a child in the church.
Yeah.
And it still is.
And I'm 60. How old am I? I was born at 56. How old am I? About 65. A little bit short of 65.
Yeah, you're getting your Social Security.
I know. But anyway,
can I just say something? I agree with what you said. although we do have manifestations of the Ruach in our life as we walk with him daily. I mean, you know, they're there. But having to have those and look for them and say, well, that didn't take place
right
in this meeting. Well, then he wasn't there. That's not correct.
Right.
Mm-hmm. But he does manifest certain things in our life as we walk with him.
And I'm not talking about that personal manifestation.
Yeah, yeah.
I'm talking about that they want to see this thing happen nationally or within their church denomination or their little church fellowship. What I do with Beast Watch News, I tell people, I am not being a prophet. I am taking the headlines, and I tell you how those headlines are being fulfilled today.
In the scripture.
Okay, because we're in the end of days. But I also tell people, I don't know when this thing is going to start and end and all that stuff, because the Lord doesn't, he's not told me that. He hasn't shared that information with me, probably because he knows I'd go right out and share it with you all. So, and he doesn't want everybody to know. It's on a need-to-know basis. And what he wants us to do is walk with him day to day. It's an everyday walk. And it doesn't have to have great miracles, because just waking up in the morning,
that's a miracle.
It's a miracle. The fact that an abundance of food, that I have a nice place to live, and I have all my friends here. And, you know, the Lord just provide. Those are all miracles.
Yeah.
We live a life of miracles because our King is taking care of us. What more could we want? But no, we want manifestations and prophecies about things that we want to hear.
Today at lunch, because we had all these vegetables from this land that it was delicious. And I said, Gary, we can eat all we want of these vegetables because it's so plentiful, you know. And it's from blessing, you know, his basket.
Okay, we need to carry on.
So. I know.
Reading from verse 1 of chapter 4, it is uncertain if Israel here is all Israel, 12 tribes, or only Ephraim. It is very important that we find this context, because in verse 6 we read that Yahweh reject them from being priests to him. We get the context verse in verse 15, and it shows us that Israel in the context is the northern tribes only. To help support this, we know that Yahweh made a covenant with the Levitical priesthood that they will be from the line of Aaron forever. So the priest here is the reference to the priests of the golden calf worship system that Jeroboam the first set up in the land of Ephraim. Yahweh rejected them. Exodus 29:9 we read, "And you shall gird them with girdles, Aaron and his sons, and bind turbans on them, and the priest's office shall be theirs for an everlasting statute, and you shall consecrate Aaron and his sons."
A lot of people use the book of Isaiah and says, see, God rejected the Levites, he rejected the Jews. Well, he rejected the Jews because they're not Levites, but he never rejected the Levites. So again, we have to understand our Bibles and read it. Read Exodus, and I've quoted one verse, there's a lot of verses.
Right. But in the context of the northern house, you have to remember, they not only had one golden calf, they had two golden calves. And so they had returned to what they were doing at Mount Sinai. And the Lord rejected them at Mount Sinai. And you forever until Yeshua returns and sets up the order of Melchizedek again.
Sorry.
Punishment coming from Israel and Judah, Hosea chapter 5. Hear this, O priests, and listen, house of Israel, and give ear, house of the king. For judgment is towards you, because you have been a snare on Mishpah and a net spread on Tabor. And revolters have gone deep in slaughtering, and I chastened all of them. I know Ephraim, and Israel is not hidden from me. For now, O Ephraim, you have fornicated, Israel is defiled. Their doings will not allow them to turn to their God, for the spirit of fornication is in their midst, and they have not known Jehovah. And the pride of Israel testifies to his face, so Israel and Ephraim shall fall in their iniquity, Judah also shall fall with them. They shall go with their flocks and with their herds to seek Jehovah, but they shall not find him. He has withdrawn himself from them. They have acted treacherously against Jehovah, for they have brought out strange sons. Now a new moon shall devour them with their portion.
First time I heard about the book of Isaiah, they told me the book of Isaiah is written against the northern tribes. But I read Judah all over the place. Like verse 5, Judah shall fall with them. This again, many times when God says Israel, he's referring to the land of Israel, all the land being defiled by the people. And then now he specifies the people, Ephraim in the north, Judah in the south. So it's more dimensional than just Israel is all the people of God. We have the land is also called Israel.
Blow the horn in Gibeah and the trumpet in Ramah. Cry aloud at Beth Aven. After you, O Benjamin, Ephraim shall be desolate in the day of rebuke. Among the tribes of Israel I have made known that which is confirmed. The rulers of Judah were like movers of a border. I will pour my wrath on them like water. Ephraim is crushed and broken in judgment, because he willingly walked after the commandment. Therefore I am as a moth to Ephraim, and to the house of Judah as rottenness. When Ephraim saw his sickness, and Judah saw his wound, then Ephraim went to the Assyrian and sent to King Jareb. Yet he could not heal you nor cure you of your wound. For I will be to Ephraim as a lion, and as a strong lion to the house of Judah. I, even I, will tear and go away. I will take away, and none shall rescue him. I will go, I will return to my place until they confess their guilt and seek my face. In their afflictions they will seek me diligently.
Yes, Kimberly.
The only reference I've ever, I remember seeing, there may be other references, but what I remember seeing about movers of borders, it always references Judah. And right now, Judah is in the land claiming that all of the tribal territories belongs to Judah. That's a mover of a border. And then when it says in verse 15, I will return to my place until they confess their guilt and seek my face, that is a reference to Zechariah 12, when they're going to have a come to Yeshua meeting. And they're going to be going into their houses and mourning for the firstborn son whom they killed.
Mm-hmm. Which is Yeshua.
Yes. Go ahead.
This movers of border, you don't really see in scripture up until now where Judah actually moved the borders. But you also never hear a Benjamin. He's not part of Judah. You also never hear Simeon's name.
Yeah.
So that means you already assimilated Simeon within himself, not mentioning them ever.
Right.
That's a mover of borders as well.
And today, Simeon, Benjamin, and Levi are all called Jews. They're from Judah. They are not from Benjamin, Simeon, or Levi.
But Judah was supposed to be a tribe of Judah, and then you have 11 others. But in Scripture, it changed to those Jews, which is then everybody that follows the Jewish king.
Yeah.
Israel, again in context, is to all 12 tribes. You can also make the claim that Israel here is in reference to the land of all Israel, Judah and Ephraim. But the land is connected to the people, so when the Bible speaks of cities and land, it connects directly to the people. Verse 3 to 5 creates the concept of Israel Ephraim and Israel Judah. It is in this type of language used in the book of Hosea that tells us that Israel is mostly 12 tribe Israel, depending on the context. When Ahaz, king of Judah, let his children pass through the fire and made himself and the house of Judah guilty of idolatry, Yahweh intended to destroy all Israel. The house of Judah received mercy and was the only tribe left after the Assyrians captured the northern tribes. The southern tribes were attacked, raided, and conquered by the Philistines and the Edomites.
Yes, Rick.
Okay, so the word they were tied to the land, I was thinking about that. So that's when Joshua was fulfilling what Moses commanded him to do, to erect the tablets. They had at the base of Ebal and
Gerizim.
They were indexed to the land at that point. Mm-hmm. They had already conquered all these other places, but this is where they did the blessings and the cursings at. So they were indexed to the land. We were indexed to the land at that point in time. It wasn't before then, although we were indexed to the tabernacle and the Torah. But we were now indexed to the land at that time. So.
Yes. We forget that the kingdom of God includes the land as well as part of the kingdom. We get so focused on just the people, and then we miss the whole kingdom concept.
Right.
The kingdom is king, people, land. All three. If you separate one out, you get rid of the other two. That's why what the Messiah suffers, the people suffer. What the people suffer, the Messiah suffers. What the land suffers, no Sabbaths, no Jubilees. The people are going to suffer for, see, because everything is tied together.
Now, I add to that two more, where I separate from the land, the city, Jerusalem, and then from the people, the constitution. So there's three main categories, but we go to five just for, again, for teaching purpose.
So
yes.
When Rivka, I go back to her again, she said to me that we will never be allowed to come back at all. It's like, so this is a witness against her that she and her ring are not allowing us to come back home. So this is a testimony against them. You know, I'm not the only one she said this to. She said this to a lot of other people. So, but as a testimony, again, this is part of the witness that we are. So, I'm sorry if I got off track here, but it just ties in my thinking back to that, indexing back to the Lamb. She has no authority to say we're not allowed back in. The Jews have no authority because we were indexed as a whole nation to the Lamb at that point in time.
Exactly.
So that's a testimony against them, just as much as Yeshua said that all the blood from Abel to Zechariah, whoever the Zechariah was, that is still in dispute, that says all that is against them because they said so.
I have some friends that are Islamic and I have some friends that are Christian. And you've heard me say this, but I'll just, since it's on this recording, I saw the kingdom as a small child when I was 3. Yahweh revealed me that end. And I'm participating in this parade. And now I know when we're riding, well, not everybody's riding, of course, when I'm riding in this parade, it's not up in the sky. It's a place. So something's coming down. There's another kingdom, another world, another dimension, another reality. The spirit world, or whatever you want to call it, the whatever you want to name it, is coming here. The higher is coming to the lower. He is from above. We are from beneath. Yeshua comes from that dimension. We are here as a mirror of that dimension. And in that dream I had, I didn't die and go to heaven. And I'm not saying people don't die and go somewhere nice that are believers, wherever that is. But in Islam and Christianity, it's the same idea. I'm going to die and go up, and it's going to be nice. But what I saw, and my friends have had the same dream, what we see is we are in white robes. People have horses. People are walking. People with the branches and just coming. And they're going to a place on the earth, and that's Jerusalem. And it looks different because the mountains are down, and it's like a big mountain, you know. But it's here. So they're indexed to the Land. This is the location of it. It's not just I went up in a Christian rapture, or I went to Jannah. Everything's fine. Hi, Earth. No. It's coming here. You know, you come back from the dead, you come in your back in your body, you come back to this place. It'll be better, though. Yeah, but it should be better. Not like this.
Well,
I just want to, this is self-evident. I think it's basic stuff, but we have to make these comments because we have to, because you're not going to hear this at church.
Is that what it's talking about when it says I saw a new heaven and a new earth coming down?
Yes.
Out of,
yeah.
Yes.
It says that Revelation. What I always thought. That's why I wondered. Because people always talk about going up to heaven.
No, it comes here.
And let's carry on.
But that was good.
2 Kings 17, verse 18 to 23. Therefore Yahweh was very angry with Israel and removed them out of his sight. There was none left but the tribe of Judah only. Also, Judah did not guard the commandments of Yahweh their Elohim, but had their ways in the statutes of Israel that they made. And Yahweh rejected all the seed of Israel, and afflicted them, and delivered them into the hand of spoilers, until he has cast them out of his sight. For he tore Israel away from the house of David, and they made Jeroboam the son of Nebat king. And Jeroboam drove Israel away from following Yahweh, and made them sin a great sin. For the children of Israel had their halakha in all the sins of Jeroboam that he did. They departed not from them, until Yahweh removed Israel out of his sight, as he had said by all his servants the prophets. So Israel was carried away out of their own land to Assyria until this day.
This is the reason why I mentioned earlier, Yahweh had mercy on them from Jeroboam up until King Hosea. But the main reason he kicked them out was because Jeroboam started this whole process of sinning against Yahweh.
But there's also where it says the Judah had their ways in the statutes of Israel. In other words, way back there, they started making their own laws and saying that they were God's laws.
Yes.
They were already doing that, which is why at the time of Yeshua, they already had replacement theology. Israel is us. Israel is not you. And we don't care what he says. You're not coming back.
I think, and this is just on me.
So we're going to kill him.
Yes, no, I don't agree we're going to kill him. But I think what happened is the house of Judah started with that view, and that's why Jeroboam built the golden calf. And separated from them and said, no, I don't think so. I don't like this.
Well, because Solomon had already done things to the children of Israel, the tribes, because he made them slaves to the temple and he put heavy taxes on them. And they made that law. You're not allowed to make law, king. You don't make law. Oh, by the way, Ovadia Abrahami and Abraham Feld. Mekakek does not mean lawmaker. If anything, it means law upholder. That's why the kings are supposed to have their own Torah scroll, because that's the only law they are allowed to rule by. But they were making their own laws. And when I said, you know, that I said, back to what I said, no, we're going to kill him. What I meant was, we're going to kill that man that said he's bringing back 12 tribes. Because not only no, but hell no. He's not bringing you all back. This belongs to us.
Part of that evidence we know this is true is because they have a Babylonian Talmud.
Yeah.
So that means they wrote some stuff when they were in exile captivity in Babylon.
Yes.
And they still have it today. 2,500 years later.
And they have a Talmud called the the Jerusalem Talmud, but they don't refer to that one nearly as much. Almost never do they refer to the Yerushalmi Talmud, the Jerusalem Talmud.
And there's not enough idolatry in that because they got more stuff from Babylon they could have.
Right.
It's very much fun in that one.
In Isaiah 5 verse 5, we read that Judah will fall with Ephraim. Here we make a distinction between the tribe of Judah and the house of Judah. Also, the tribe of Judah was left, but Yahweh is not in the timing of man. Later we will read about King Hezekiah's repentance and reformation. The destruction of the house of Ephraim happened now. The destruction of Judah will come, but much later in the chronology of our story. Let's carry on reading in 2 Kings from verse 24. Assyria resettles Samaria. And the king of Assyria brought men from Babylon, and from Chatu, and from Avar, and from Hamath, and from Sepharvaim, and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel. And they possessed Samaria, and dwelt in the cities thereof. And so it was at the beginning of their dwelling there that they feared not Yahweh. Therefore Yahweh sent lions amongst them that killed some of them. Therefore they spoke to the king of Assyria, saying, the nations whom you have removed and placed in the cities of Samaria know not the manner of Elohim of the land. Therefore he has sent lions amongst them, and see, they are being killed, because they know not the manner of the Elohim of the land. Then the king of Assyria commanded, saying, carry there one of the priests whom you brought from there, and let them go and dwell there, and let him teach them the manner of the Elohim of the land. Then one of the priests whom they had carried away from Samaria came and dwelt in Beth-El, and taught them how they should fear Yahweh. Yet every nation made Elohim of their own, and put them in the houses of the idol temples that the Samaritans had made, every nation in their cities in which they dwelt. And the men of Babylon made Sukkot-Benoth, and the men of Cuth made Nergal, and the men of Hamath made Ashima, and the Avatites made Nevas and Tartak, and the Sevavites burnt their children in fire, Adram Melech and Anam Melech, the Elohim of Seir Varvaim. So they feared Yahweh, but also made for themselves from the lowest of them priests from the idol temples, who sacrificed for them in the houses of the idol temples. They feared Yahweh, but they also served their own Elohim, after the manner of the nations who had carried them away. To this day, they do after their former customs and behaviors. They fear not Yahweh, neither do they follow his statutes, or ordinances, or Torah, or commandments that Yahweh commanded the children of Yaakov, whom he named Israel.
That last sentence, that's it.
What last sentence?
Right there in 34. Defines everything we are always talking about.
Well, and then notice in this section that it's Samaria. They carried the people that were in Samaria out of Samaria, but Samaria is not all of Israel. Samaria is just that portion that belonged to Ephraim. So other people, Gentiles, were settled in there. I don't know if I should say this now, but anyway, so we're going to see, though, that Yahweh's people from Judah and then from the other tribes that were left eventually came down into Samaria. So today, what do we have in Samaria? And what is Samaria? It's the West Bank. It's basically the West Bank. Actually, it's the West Bank is a little bit bigger than Samaria. West Bank goes all the way up to Golan. Samaria was more down towards the tribe of Ephraim. Nonetheless, what you have there now is a population that breaks out by DNA this way. 61% are ancient Israelite stock. The scientists say they have Jewish blood, Jewish DNA. But we know that means Israelite because Israel is all one family and it was 12 tribes. So you have 61% DNA from Israel. You have 16% from Edom. So the Edomites. And then the rest are Gentiles from other nations, some from Rome and so forth. The people that are in the West Bank in Samaria today are mostly the same people that were there thousands of years ago that we called Israel. Those people, many of them, we call them Palestinians now. Some of them are across the border. Some of them are over here. They're the same. They're the same people. They're the same stock that come from Jacob.
This Michael.
Sam, our taxi driver, is a Palestinian.
We have many here.
Yes.
Yeah.
75% of the Jordan population
and the rest of people
is Palestinian.
And I believe the awakening of Yeshua will awake these people to realize who they are. Because there's a lot of mystery about Islam that we don't understand. But they're not as evil as what we are learned and taught in our countries. I'm not saying they're good. But they're not as evil as they make them to be.
They're not all assassins and killers.
They self kind of blow themselves up.
And some of them, like Bob here, we love.
Yes. Of course. Let's have it.
With whom Yahweh had made a covenant, and charged them, saying, You shall not fear other Elohim, nor bow yourself down to them, nor serve them, nor sacrifice to them. But Yahweh, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt with great power and an outstretched arm, him you shall fear, and him shall you worship, and to him shall you do sacrifice. And the statutes, and the judgments, and the Torah, and the commandments, which he wrote for you, you shall observe to do forever. And you shall not fear other Elohim. And the covenant that I have made with you, you shall not forget, neither shall you fear other Elohim, but Yahweh Elohim shall you fear, and he shall deliver you out of the hand of all your enemies. But they did not listen, but they did after their former customs and behaviors. So these nations feared Yahweh, and also served their graven images, both their children and their children's children, as did their fathers, so do they do to this day.
What we need to remember is you had a mixed multitude of people. So some of them feared Yahweh, some of them didn't. And that's why the scripture can, it looks like it's contradicting itself, but it's not. It's speaking about the people in general. Fearing Yahweh, not fearing Yahweh, serving idols, serving Yahweh. It's a lot like we're doing the church today.
Right. It's mixed worship. It's the, what they've been doing from the beginning. They came out doing it with the Egyptian gods, and they continue doing it. And those gods are still, they think they're not worshiping the Egyptian gods. That's what they think. Let them think it.
There is two ways that a kingdom takeover can happen. Force the king into submittance and have him become a vassal king, or remove the ruling class from the kingdom and replace them with a new ruling class. A vassal king is a king that owes allegiance to another king or emperor. King Uzziah, the last king of Ephraim, was a vassal king to the king of Assyria. Then he conspired with Egypt against Assyria and was caught out. Since Ephraim refused to submit under Assyria, the next thing was to conquer them and replace their ruling class. This posed some new problems for Assyria. The land belongs to Yahweh and is subjected to blessings and curses. Blessings if Yahweh's commandments are kept, and curses if it's not. So the Samaritans sent the priest back to teach the new occupants of Samaria the things concerning the land and how to worship Yahweh, the God of the land. But the northern tribes never worshipped Yahweh, or did they? The golden calf system was a worship system where the Israelites created an image of Yahweh, which in this case was two golden calves, and then setting up their own priesthood that took care of the religious aspects of these golden calves. In other words, they worshipped the right God the wrong way. Just take note that in no way do I say that the build and worship of the golden calves was accepted or right with Yahweh, but Yahweh is long-suffering and very patient. Back then, his plan for the salvation of his people was already planned out and set in stone. How far Yahweh's forgiveness for this wrong worship goes is beyond the qualifications and pay grade of any man, and is in the hands of Yeshua, our Messiah, only. The major problem for Israel started with the worship of the gods of the surrounding nations. Let's have a look at the commandment against idolatry in Deuteronomy chapter 4. Idolatry forbidden. Deuteronomy chapter 4 from verse 15. Therefore, take good heed to yourselves, for you saw no kind of likeness on the day Jehovah spoke to you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire. Lest you act corruptly and make yourselves a graven image, the likeness of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any beast on the earth, the likeness of any winged fowl that flies in the air, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, the likeness of any fish in the waters beneath the earth. And lest you lift up your eyes to the heavens, and when you see the sun, and the moon, and the stars, all the host of heaven, lest you should be driven to worship them and serve them, which Jehovah your God has allotted to all the nations under the heavens.
So we see in our story progression, Jeroboam started with the image worship, and then it turned to idol worship when they started to worship Ashtoreth and Baal.
But Jehovah has taken you and brought you out from the iron furnace, out of Egypt, to be to him a people of inheritance as you are today. And Jehovah was angry with me for your sake, and swore that I should not go over Jordan, But you shall go over and possess that good land. Take heed to yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of Jehovah your God, which he made with you, and make you a graven image, the likeness of anything which Jehovah your God has forbidden you. For Jehovah your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. When your fathers, sons, and sons of sons, and when you shall have remained long in the land and have dealt corruptly, making a graven image, the likeness of anything, and shall do evil in the sight of Jehovah your God, to provoke him to anger.
So let's keep in mind that in the previous passage that you read, that lest you worship the sun, the moon, and the stars again, the sun, Christianity, the moon, Islam, and the stars, Judaism. We're not only worshiping those things, but those are the headings for they're the basis for our religions. One is a sun-based religion, one is a moon-based religion, and the other one is stars-based.
Just to add to that, Judaism follows the 12 signs of the stars in the heaven, and they are proud about it.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yes.
Okay, so in 21 and 22, is he equating their idolatry or whatever they were doing with why he wasn't being able to be allowed in the land? Because it seems like that's like in the middle of this. Or is this a thought that he had? It's hard to second guess somebody.
It goes to verse 20. It's just a thought he had, but he cannot go with them.
He can't go in with them. So yeah, so then he goes, follows up after 23 into 24. It goes back into, well, actually 20. It talks about when you go in the land, you make graven images. Yeah, down here in 25. So it looks like he's, instead of, the reason he, okay, let me put this in a different way. The reason he couldn't go in the land wasn't because of this, it was because of what he did, his disobedience about the rock. So, I don't know, was there something else going on there other than what we're seeing?
No, basically, Moses had to keep them out of idolatry for all the time he was with them. And now he cannot go with them over the Jordan, so he's not going to join them, and he can't protect them anymore from going into idolatry. So that's why the next one said, when your fathers and sons, and when they shall remain long in the land. But it goes back to, when you cross the border, now I'm not going with you, please don't fall into idolatry. But then at the same time, he's giving a prophecy and saying, you will fall into idolatry.
Yeah.
That's just, again, it's adding a thought. And the Hebrew language loves to do stuff like that.
Yeah.
I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day, that you shall soon utterly perish from off the land which you are crossing over Jordan to possess. You shall not prolong your days upon it, but shall utterly be destroyed. And Jehovah shall scatter you among the nations, and you shall be left few in number among the nations where Jehovah shall drive you. And there you shall serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see, nor hear, nor eat, nor smell. The worshipping of Yahweh through images, which is forbidden, even today, let people down into idol worship. The gods of the nations are all, in some form or another, connected with the worship of the sun, moon, stars, and the hosts of the heavens. Exactly what was prophesied by Moses came to pass.
We like to say that everything in the Bible that we believe in is grounded in the Torah. And Deuteronomy plays a huge role in that, because here we have the scattering. And with Jacob, Yahweh told him, I will gather your descendants from the four corners of the earth. So even the gathering is in the five books of Moses.
Oh, yeah.
But especially when you get to later on in Deuteronomy, it talks about if the blessings and the cursings, but the blessings come after the curse, but it's kind of like in the middle of all that. You're going to do this, And he's going to scatter you, but he's going to bring you back. If, there's always an if you will remember what I said and bring them to mind, and then you do them, then I'll bring you back. But not until then. It's the same thing with our kids. If you will be good, then you won't be put on timeout or whatever the punishment is. But if you aren't good, then this is what's going to happen.
Isaiah chapter 8, verse 1. Israel will reap the whirlwind. Put a trumpet to your mouth. He comes like an eagle against the house of Jehovah, because they have broken my covenant and have sinned against my law. Israel shall cry to me, My God, we know you. Israel has thrown off good, the enemy shall pursue him. They have set up kings, but not by me. They have made rulers, and I knew it not. They have made themselves idols with their silver and their gold, so that they may be cut off. Your calf, O Samaria, has cast you off. My anger is kindled against them. Until when will they not attain purity? For from Israel it came also. The craftsman made it, but it is not God. For the calf of Samaria shall be splinters. For they sow the wind, and they reap the whirlwind. It has not stalk. The bud shall yield no meal. If it does yield, strangers shall swallow it up. Israel is swallowed up. Now they shall be among the nations as a vessel in which there is no pleasure. For they have gone up to Assyria, a wild ass alone by himself. Ephraim has hired lovers. Yea, though they have hired among the nations, now I will gather them. And they began to be few from the burden of the king of rulers. Because Ephraim has made many altars to sin, altars shall be to him to sin. I have written to him great things of my law, but they were counted as a strange thing. They sacrifice flesh for the sacrifices of my offerings, and eat it. But Jehovah does not receive them. Now he will remember their iniquity and punish their sins. They shall return to Egypt. For Israel has forgotten his maker, and built temples, and Judah has multiplied cities. But I will send a fire on his cities, and it shall burn up her palaces.
So just for instance sake, Yahweh is pounding on Ephraim, but he's just quickly reminding us Judah is not going to be exempted, they're next. We tend to all the in Hebrew roots, they tend to not read the Judah verses in Isaiah.
Well, we just have to keep in mind that Israel and Judah are sisters, Aholibah and Aholibamah. And that's found in Ezekiel 23.
Yes.
And Ezekiel 16 makes reference to them as sisters. And the Lord punishes one, and then he punishes the other.
You see, they counter that thought, which is scriptural, with a false teaching saying that Judah is the mother and Ephraim is the bride, the new wife. So that's where they get the two wives.
And Pete Rambo may be going in that direction because he's still asking, are there two brides?
No.
I know.
There's no two brides. It's one bride.
I know.
It's a new one. But we'll discuss that in a Jeremiah study in a little bit. Because Jeremiah explains to us how this is working.
Yes.
And I will probably bring Ezekiel's two sisters in to explain the concept.
Right.
Okay, shall we carry on?
Yes.
The Lord will punish Israel. O Israel, rejoice not for joy, like the peoples, for you have gone lusting away from your God. You have loathed a reward on every grain floor. The floor and the winepress shall not feed them, and the new wine shall fall in her. They shall not dwell in Jehovah's land, but Ephraim shall return to Egypt, and they shall eat unclean things in Assyria. They shall not pour wine to Jehovah, nor shall they be pleasing to him. Their sacrifices shall be like the bread of sorrows to them. All who eat of them shall be defiled, for their bread is for their soul. It shall not come into the house of Jehovah. What will you do in the day of meeting, and in the day of the feast of Jehovah? For lo, they have left because of destruction. Egypt shall gather them up. Memphis shall bury them. Nettles shall possess the desirable things of their silver. Thorns shall be in their tents.
So in 3, this is what the church believes in. They don't realize it. They eat unclean things. Unclean things doesn't always particularly mean food. It also means mixed religions. It is the opposite of what the 144,000 who is pure, chaste virgins, they have pure doctrine that only believe and only follow the Messiah. They have false doctrine, unclean.
That's a good point.
That's good.
But they do eat unclean things.
Well, yeah. Well, yeah.
And they're eating unclean things is symbolic for their false doctrines.
Well, yeah. Because
what
hand
you just
hand.
Said.
Yeah,
that's good.
Okay, let's carry on.
The days of judgment have come. The days of vengeance have come. The prophet is a fool. The spiritual man is insane because of the greatness of your iniquity and the great hatred. The watchman of Ephraim was with my God. The prophet is a snare of a fowler in all his ways, and hatred is in the house of his God. They have deeply corrupted, as in the days of Gibeah. He will remember their iniquity. He will punish their sins. I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers as the first fruit in the fig tree at their first time. But they went to Baal Peor and set themselves apart to a shameful thing, and they became abominable like that which they loved. Ephraim is like a bird. Their glory shall fly away from birth, and from the womb, and from conception. Though they bring up their sons, yet I will make them childless, without a man. Yea, woe also to them when I depart from them.
If you remember the story about Gibeah, right? Who remembers that?
Who?
The story of Gibeah.
It's in Judges.
Yes, it's in Judges, and it's the importance of it is that the house of Israel eventually is going to be punished just like the way that the Gibeonites were punished for what they did. It's in Judges 19, when the Levite, I think it was a Levite, came into the Gibeah city in Benjamin.
Oh, yeah.
And in Judges 20, it talks about that these men, Benjamite men, took his concubine. He had gone to get his concubine, and on the way back home, he stopped in Gibeah. And the Benjamites took this woman and raped her until they killed her. And he took her body and dismembered it into 12 pieces. And sent it all over the land, and it just incensed the tribes. And they came, and they nearly wiped out Benjamin.
Right.
They almost destroyed the whole tribe. They killed all of the men, almost. And so the other tribes had to give their young women to be married to the men that were left, because there wasn't hardly anybody left in that tribe, in order to build Benjamin back up again. That's what it's talking about there, when it talks about being corrupted, as in the days of Gibeah, and he will remember their iniquity, and he will punish their sins, as in the days of Gibeah. It doesn't say that there, but the implication is that Ephraim is going to be almost destroyed, and Yahweh's going to do it. This should scare the dickens out of everybody.
But my God will never do that. Well, which God are you worshiping? Because that's not about that. That's not
so
what
America is mostly effort.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yep. So that's why America is the head of the Western world beast.
Okay. It's going to be a few people left.
Right.
Just like the Benjamites was not much.
Right.
Was there.
Right.
Ephraim, when I looked towards Tyre, was planted in a pleasurable place, but Ephraim shall bring out his sons to the murderer. Give them, O Lord, what will you give? Give them a miscarrying womb and dry breasts. All their wickedness is in Gilgal, for there I hated them. I will drive them out of my house for the wickedness of their doings. I will love them no more. All their rulers are revolters. Ephraim is stricken. Their root is dried up. They shall bear no fruit, yea, though they bear, yet I will slay the beloved ones of their womb. My God shall cast them away because they did not listen to him, and they shall be wanderers among the nations. Israel is a luxuriant vine. He brings out fruit to himself. According to the multitude of his fruit, he has increased the altars. They have made beautiful images according to the goodness of his land. Their heart is divided. Now they shall be guilty. He shall break down their altars, and he shall spoil their images. For now they shall say, we have no king, because we did not fear Jehovah. What then should a king do to us? They have spoken words, weeping falsely in making a covenant. So judgments spring up like hemlock in the furrows of the field. Because of the calves of Beth Aven, and the people of Samaria shall dread, for its people shall mourn over it, and its priests rejoiced on it for its glory, because it has departed from it. It shall also be carried to Assyria for a present to King Jareb. Ephraim shall receive shame, and Israel shall be ashamed of his own counsel. As for Samaria, her king is cut off as bought on the water. Also, the high places of Aven, the son of Israel, shall be destroyed. The thorn and the thistle shall come up on their altars, and they shall say to the mountains, cover us, and to the hills, fall on us.
Yes, Michelle.
It came to mind that this COVID vaccination for women of childbearing age will be non-fertile. Yahweh has allowed this, you know, it's a punishment.
That's the thing, what we're reading here in Hosea chapter 10 is an end time prophecy.
It's also in Revelation.
Yes. So although it was mentioned during the time of King Hezekiah, that's for a latter generation. Of course, exactly what happened here, it happened, but not as bad as we imagine it while we're reading it. And then, like you said, in the book of Revelation, it's mentioned again.
Yes.
That's going to be horrible. Much worse.
The verse 8 is in Revelation. That's the sixth seal.
Mm-hmm. Yes, the fall, the mountain fall on us, yes.
The idolatry, summarize what it said. Idolatry in Israel, in Ephraim, was never taken away. It was always there from back then, even to now. But this prophecy says it will be flattened. That's how we know it's an end time.
Israel, you have sinned from the days of Gibeah. There they stood. The battle against the sons of iniquity did not overtake them in Gibeah. When I desire, I shall bring them, and the people shall be gathered against them, when they shall bind themselves to their two perversities. And Ephraim is like a trained heifer, trying to tread out, but I passed over on the goodness of her neck. I will make Ephraim to ride, Judah shall plough, and Jacob shall break his clods. Sow to yourself in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek Jehovah, until he comes and rains righteousness on you. You have plowed wickedness, you have reaped iniquity, you have eaten the fruit of lies, because you trusted in your way, in the multitude of your mighty men. And an uproar shall arise among your peoples, and all your fortresses shall be spoiled, as the ruin of Beth Arbel by Salmon in the day of battle. The mother was dashed in pieces on her sons. So he does to you, Bethel, because of your great evil. In the morning the king of Israel shall be utterly cut off.
I'm glad Gibeah came up again, because in chapter 20 it says that the Benjamites had 26,000 warriors. And then in verse 46 it says that 25,000 of them were killed by the sword. So that the majority of the, drawing the parallel between Gibeah in the end of days and what happened to the Benjamites, most of the Ephraimites in the world are going to be killed. But then we read, in, when it happened in Judges, there was 1,000 of them left. 600 men turned and fled into the wilderness to the rock, Ramon, and abode in the Ramon 4 months. So that meant that there were 400 that went home to their tribal area. The destruction that's coming, people don't know.
Yeah.
They don't understand it.
They don't.
They think, well, I'm going to get my food and my toilet paper.
Yeah, don't forget the toilet paper.
And I'm going to put water in the bathtub, you know, and we'll be fine. We'll hunker down. And we'll eat our portion of rice and peanut butter and whatever for the day. No, they have no idea what's coming.
Well, our Yeshua told us it's the worst time ever. And
but
that's
in the history
of the world. Well, I know, and that's greater than Noah's flood.
Right. Yes.
It's bringing to a conclusion.
So we need to be in the ark, you see, of Yahweh.
His ark for us is here where we are.
Yep. That's right.
Yep. Okay.
Just a minute.
Yes, sir.
Is it being recorded?
Yeah, I don't know. Yeah, go ahead. It's being recorded.
Well, I just wanted to compliment Yaakov.
Thank you very much.
And your reading is just wonderful. It's slow enough, you know.
It's going to get worse over the teaching, but I'll try to give it time. I don't believe I put this together. Yeshua did. I just...
You're doing a good job.
Because I lay in bed, then I think, I should put this in and this in, and I know the thoughts come from Yahweh.
I
this
hear
is
you.
Not from me.
You're doing a good job.
Yes, you are.
We're almost done.
That's okay.
Chapters 9 and 10 of Isaiah probably happened during the time that Hezekiah started to reign from Jerusalem and Hosea's Samaria was being sieged. Yahweh always tells his prophets what he is going to do and why. The book of Isaiah is the reason of why Ephraim was taken by the Assyrians, as well as given us the information that Yahweh will not let the house of Judah go unpunished. The book of Isaiah is Yahweh's commentary of what happened during the last days of the kings of Ephraim. It also tells us that the covenant with Ephraim was broken and its people scattered. There were still many of the northern tribes that was not taken away out of the land of Israel. Those of them who answered the call of Judah to return to Yahweh became the remnant of Israel. From this point forth, we will learn of how they became part of Judah. Both the prophets Jeremiah and Ezekiel will still make mention of Israel's 12 tribes in their prophecies. Since the beginning of their prophecies of destruction of Israel, Yahweh made promise that he will bring all Israel back to the land and to the covenant. All Israel, except for a few cities of the tribe of Judah, were destroyed or taken. Yahweh's prophets prophesied the destruction of all Israel, but the Assyrians were still making war against Ephraim. King Ahaz was still paying tribute to Assyria, but like all human kings, he died, and his son Hezekiah became king in Judah. Judah was at the brink of destruction, but Hezekiah chose to trust in Yahweh and not in his tribute to Assyria. He listened to the prophecies of Amos and Isaiah and chose to reform Judah and Israel. Next week we will read about King Hezekiah and how he turned away the wrath of Yahweh. Join us next week as we continue in our study into the chronology of the kings of Israel. Thank you and God bless. Shalom.
I guess that's why.
It's very good.
The Kings get so much more interesting when we add the prophets to it. Especially the book of Isaiah got so much more depth. by knowing when it happened, about which kings and what did I ask you?
Yeah.
And also to understand that the house of Judah as well, and not just the poor Ephraimites.
Well, yeah, because, you know, the Lord was dealing with Isaiah at the time, but it's like you said, you know, they're two kids. And the Lord is really getting after one, but he's saying, but you're going to get it.
You're getting it next.
Why do you feel better when you know we're not the only one being on?
Oh, that was good.
Let me try and lead us out.
Okay.
Yeshua Yahweh, we thank you for teaching us, and we trust in you to be the teacher. And we ask you that you will get us out of deception and tell us what you actually meant to teach us in your Bible. Father, please be with everybody listening to this message out there and guide them through the Holy Spirit. And whoever are your sheep, teach them your words, that they know that you are calling them, Father. And please be with us in these last days. America is going to go through something they are not used to. But we know it's not tribulation yet, Father. But go with them. Mm-hmm. And everything in Yeshua's name. Amen.
Amen. Join us every Tuesday online to discuss the Jeremiah study and learn more about Israel's true national identity. Email Kimberly at tabernacleofdavidrestored.com for full details.